In our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 12, and we've reached the last section of this chapter, reading from verse 35 down to the end of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 35, we've read and we've studied in detail the earlier part of the chapter. Verse 35. Jesus said to the people, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said this, he departed from the temple and from Jerusalem and hid himself from them. And John makes the comment, though Jesus had done so many signs before them, yet they did not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, because of their unbelief, they could not believe. For Isaiah again said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts, and turn for me to heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him that is God who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority. The Father who sent me has himself given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has bidden me." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. I hope you enjoyed singing that. It wasn't until we were singing it that I realized just how appropriate it is to sing that before the sermon, because every chorus there was the emphasis on Jerusalem. And in John's Gospel chapter 12, the story is of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, Jesus speaking in Jerusalem, Jesus giving his final appeal and warning to Jerusalem, and then Jesus leaving Jerusalem. And so we come to our last study in this rather wonderful chapter, the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. And when ministers are preparing their sermons, most ministers, I'm certainly one of them, are always interested to see how other people deal with a passage like the one we've read this morning from verse 35 down to the end of the chapter. And I found a great deal of help from the writings of the late Archbishop William Temple in his commentary entitled Expository Thoughts on John's Gospel. Because in that commentary he gives very profound and accurate comment on the language, the original Greek language of the passage, and the theological content of the passage, and at the same time dealing with it, he brings a real devotional application. It's the kind of commentary that always engages both my mind and my heart. And I was interested, as I began my study of this passage earlier in the week, in the introduction to his exposition of the passage, Archbishop Temple says that we have to notice in this passage, first of all, the duty of using present opportunities. That was in relation to verse 35, "The light is with you for a little longer." Then he referred to seeing in this passage the desperate hardness of the human heart in relation to verse 37. "Though he had done so many signs before them, yet they did not believe." Then he spoke of how we needed to notice the power which love of the world has over people in relation to Christian things. And that was in verse 43. "These people who believed, but they wouldn't confess Christ, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And finally in this passage he said we should note the certainty of final judgment in relation to verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken, and which of course they and we have heard, will be his judge on the last day." And as I pondered these things, and as I prepare to lead you, my people, to this passage, I found myself thinking of the very significant exhortation that we find in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I'll quote it to you. I looked up the one reference, and then I discovered there were three. In Hebrews chapter 3, at verse 8, it says, "Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." And then I went down to verse 15 and I read again, "Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And I went into Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 7 and I found it for the third time. "Today, when," doesn't say if, as we sit under the ministry of God's word, God is speaking to us, and speaking to us of Christ and of salvation and of our need for salvation, and pointing us to Christ and urging us to Christ. And three times over in a very short space of scripture, three times over the word of God says, "Today, if you hear his voice," or "when you hear his voice, harden not your heart." Oh, do not let it be said of any of us here this morning that although Jesus has done so many wonderful things, although Jesus has spoken so many wonderful things in so many wonderful ways to us down through the years we've been together, including this Sunday morning, oh, please God, it will not be said of any of us, though he has spoken the way he has done, though he has acted the way he has done, yet they did not believe. You can understand the exercise of my heart. I found myself, with the help of my concordance, turning up Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 at verse 3, where the word of God says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. As I sat and pondered these things, as I sat at my desk, and as I thought of you, my people, whom I love more than you will ever know, I found the Spirit of God leading my thoughts to the story in the 24th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, I think it's the 25th verse, where Paul had been earnestly speaking of Christ and of the gospel and of salvation to Felix, the Roman governor. He was an intelligent man, was Felix, and he listened. And then he said to Paul, the preacher, that's enough for just now. Go your way when I have a more convenient time. I will call for you and we'll talk about it again. But there is no more convenient time than today. That was Wednesday as I sat at my desk and thought of these things. I wrote something down in my sermon notes, but it wasn't until this morning before I came to church that I went to the filing cabinet and took out these four verses that I've quoted to you before, that I've printed in the congregational record more than once in the course of the years I've been with you. This poem called The Four Calls of the Spirit. The Spirit came in childhood and pleaded, let me in. But no, the door was bolted by heedlessness and sin. Oh, I'm too young, the child said. My heart is closed today. Sadly, the Spirit listened, then turned and went away. Again he came and pleaded in youth's bright, happy hour. He called, but found no answer, for, fettered by sin's power, the youth lay idly dreaming. Go, Spirit, not today. Wait till I've tried life's pleasures. Again he went away. Once more he came in mercy, in manhood's vigorous prime. He knocked, but found no entrance. The merchant had no time. No time for true repentance. No time to think or pray. And so, repulsed and saddened, again he turned away. Yet once again he pleaded. The man was old and ill. He hardly heard the whisper. His heart was sere and chill. Go, leave me. When I want thee, I'll send for thee, he cried. Then turning on his pillow, without a hope, he died. Today, when you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts, because for all that you or I know, you may never again hear God speaking to you so directly and so personally with regard to the salvation of your soul. We can trace all this in the story that we have before us this morning. In verse 36, the second half of the verse, we are told that when Jesus had said this, he departed and hid himself from them. And that half verse marks the end of Jesus' public ministry. And from this point onwards, he seems to have concentrated on teaching his disciples, those who had already believed on him. Teaching his disciples and preparing them for what lay ahead. And then in verses 37 to 43, we have, as I indicated when we read the passage, a comment by the Apostle John. And then in verses 44 to 50, whether spoken as Jesus departed or whether spoken at some other time, or whether spoken in the context of what we've been studying throughout chapter 12 and only now recorded by John, we don't really know. But in these verses 44 to 50, we have the final public sermon of Jesus. In a sense, the summing up of his whole public ministry. And John, going back to verse 37, John gives the very revealing and very devastating comment on Jesus' life and ministry. Though he had done so many signs before them, yet they did not believe. These people recognized and they acknowledged publicly that they had never heard anyone preaching the way that Jesus preached. There was never any imbalance. There was never any exaggeration. His was preaching that was perfect. And it's recorded in Scripture. Never man spoke like this man. But even though he had done so many wonderful works, though he had given them so many signs, though he had spoken to them so many wonderful words, yet they did not believe. And this was not true simply of the people of the city. And city people sometimes think they're more sophisticated than people who live in the country. I doubt that very much indeed. I think city dwellers tend to be much more conditioned than people who live in the country, but that's my private opinion. This unbelief that we are speaking about wasn't found simply in the central city of the Jews, the city of Jerusalem. It was true in those places where Jesus spent a very great deal of his time. In places like Capernaum. And I read for you in Matthew chapter 11 at verse 20. Jesus began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, my own town, where I spent so many of my adolescent years before my public ministry ever began, and where during my public ministry I came to you again and again and again, and lived amongst you and shared life with you, sat at your table, healed your sick, raised your dead, spoke to you the very word of God. You, Capernaum, oh, so privileged. Will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, but I tell you it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And I turned over my Bible to the 13th chapter of Matthew, to the end of the chapter where you've got all the wonderful parables of the kingdom. There's a passage there when Jesus, beginning at verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. Verse 58. And he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. And I think we have to learn to see unbelief for what it really is. Unbelief is not ignorance. Nobody who's come to this church for any length of time can plead that they're ignorant of the Bible or of the gospel. Unbelief is not ignorance. It is not weakness. It is not uncertainty. Unbelief is a deliberate choice. It is a choosing not to believe. And people say, yes, I know that that one has believed, yes, and I know that, yes, I knew that person before they became a Christian. Yes, I can see the change in their lives, but that's not for me. That is the choice of unbelief. It is a choosing not to believe. A choosing not to accept the evidence. It is a deliberate choice not to trust Jesus. Not to follow. Oh, people, oh, but Mr. Philip, I've got nothing against Jesus. Are you saying that you're a... Oh, no, you say, I'm not a believer. Oh, no, I wouldn't say I'm a Christian. Well, you can't say that you've got nothing against Jesus. You are making the choice of unbelief. You will not go with him. You will not become his disciple. You will not follow him. And the Bible speaks of this. I have too many references this morning in Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 12. Saying, take heed that there be not found in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Oh, you say, preacher, you're speaking very solemnly this morning. Yes, but I'm thinking about Christmas. Because we shall read in the Christmas story that he came to his own, and his own received him not. There was no room at the inn. And that's the truth about so many who are what the Bible would call unbelievers. They have no room for the Savior King. And you see, you cannot have him as Savior to take away your sins and to bring you to heaven without having him as the Lord of your life. And so we come to the difficult verses 38 and 39. This was to fulfill the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And John, the writer of the Gospel, makes the comment that Jesus is finding in his ministry the very same as Isaiah found in his ministry. Therefore, nobody should be surprised at unbelief. Deliberate unbelief and persistent unbelief. Because Isaiah said at the beginning of the great 53rd chapter of Isaiah, who has believed our report? And sometimes the answer is very few. And right through the Bible it is recognized that the good news from God is always met with faith or with unbelief. It has a dividing effect. That's why I've been emphasizing today, when you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, but you say, look at verses 39 and 40. Therefore they could not believe. For Isaiah again said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and turn for me to heal them. Did you notice when I read the scriptures, I read, therefore, because of their unbelief, they could not believe. It was their deliberate, persistent, chosen attitude of unbelief that eventually made them incapable of believing. As I struggled with these verses to try to simplify them for preaching, I found myself thinking of some people who say, well, preacher, I'm an unbeliever. I know I'm an unbeliever. And it doesn't bother me. But then you see, that's what unbelief does to you. It hardens your heart and closes your mind so that you cannot think clearly, you cannot see clearly, you cannot understand clearly, you cannot feel. You're quite calm. Oh, you can sit through a sermon like this, unbeliever though you may be, without batting an eyelid. Doesn't disturb you in the slightest. Now, I suggest that that's a very serious condition to be in. Because unbelief persisted in leads to moral inability to believe. And you end up with no desire to believe and no will to believe. And you lose the capacity to believe. I wonder how many of you are familiar with a rather disturbing statement in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. It's the 3rd verse. It's at the beginning of the story of the flood at the time of Noah, when God looked upon the wickedness of men in the world and their persistence in unbelieving wickedness. And God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." Yes, God wants you to believe. Yes, God will go to all sorts of lengths to persuade you to believe. He'll plead with you. He'll attend upon you. He'll bless you. He'll warn you. He'll disturb your life. He'll do all sorts of things in his desire to bring you to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But there comes a point where God says, enough is enough. My spirit will not always strive with you or with me or with anybody else. I hesitate to remind you, although some of you know your Bibles pretty well, of the statements in Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 21, where it says, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up. God said, all right, if that's the way you want to go, go. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. In verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they said, no, I'm an unbeliever. And it doesn't bother me. It doesn't disturb me. I don't feel about all this gospel business and all this salvation business the way that you feel about it, preacher. I don't think it's as serious as you make it out to be. You'll discover one day, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. We've referred to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that wonderful chapter. We sang it the other Sunday in the hymn, Man of Sorrows, in my place condemned he stood. The beginning of that chapter, where the prophet says, who has believed our report? He goes on to say, they saw no beauty in him that they should. Let me read it properly. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that's true whether people look at the stable in Bethlehem, or the cross of Calvary, or the empty tomb of the resurrection. They see nothing in Jesus that causes them to want him. The choice of unbelief. And when we make that choice, and the choice is yours, God says, if that is your choice, so be it. Oh, I know that it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. But then you see, today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't go home an unbeliever. We haven't really enough time for the rest, but in verse 41, Isaiah said all this because he saw, Isaiah saw his, that is God's glory, Christ's glory, and spoke of him. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the glory of God. Ah, yes, says John, but Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. And here's one of the many instances in Scripture where the divinity of Christ is emphasized so very, very clearly. And if we had time, we could speak of how this shows how the New Testament is regarded as a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. You could read about that in the story of the road to Emmaus if we had time. Verses 37 to 42. The whole atmosphere is the atmosphere of unbelief, the atmosphere of criticism, the atmosphere of opposition. Verse 42, nevertheless, many believed. Not just some, many believed. And I think we need to remind ourselves that usually there's far more going on, spiritually speaking, than we often think. Many believed, but they didn't confess. They didn't come out into the open because of popularity and acceptance. Popularity with and acceptance among their peers meant more to them than the approval of God and the praise of God. Of course, the reference here to being put out of the synagogue meant excommunication. It also meant social ostracism. Many believed, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. But remember, in the end, when all the official spiritual disciples had run away, two of the secret disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, came out in the open when it was immensely costly to confess Christ. And they went to Pilate and said, give us the body and we'll lay it with all reverence in the tomb. And so for a moment, verses 44 to 50. I don't know that we need to say very much about them. Jesus' final appeal. Jesus cried out. It may have been as he turned just to go out of the temple or out of the temple courts that he paused for a moment and cried out to the people. His final appeal. Found myself thinking, what would my last sermon to my people be? What would be my last piece of advice? What would your last appeal be to those who are your nearest and dearest? And Jesus made the last appeal, and I paraphrase it saying, verses 44 to 46, if you believe and come to me, then you will be right with God. Because in me, God has come near to you and God has spoken to you. I am the light that you need to lead you to God. But if you turn your back on the light, you will walk in darkness. In verses 47 to 50, as Jesus cried out, he said, If, these words, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not, I'm not going to pass judgment, and neither am I. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge in the last day. When we stand before God's throne, he'll remind us of all the sermons we've heard. God will say, were you told about Jesus? And all of you here this morning will have to say yes. Were you told about sin and about salvation? And you'll have to say yes. Were you told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life? And you have to say, yes, we were told that over and over again. Were you told that all you heard would testify against you on the day of judgment if you remain an unbeliever? And you'll have to say yes. And God will say, why then did you not believe? Why then did you not recognize that you need a Savior? Why then did you not accept as your own Savior that Jesus whom I sent to you and about whom you sang all these wonderful Christmas carols, enjoying them immensely? Why did you not accept Christ? Why did you not yield your life to him in faith, turning away from your unbelief? Why did you not follow him? The word, says Jesus, that I have spoken will be your judge on the last day. What did I say at the beginning of the sermon? Quoting it three times over from a few verses in Hebrews. Today, when you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts. Amen, and may God bless the preaching of his word.